Okay, so kids, listen up. I got a message for you. Now, kids, a lot of times, especially when you're little, your mom may get a book out, and it starts like this. Once upon a time. You ever hear a story that starts out once upon a time? A lot of stories start out once upon a time. And, you know, those are stories that aren't, you know, didn't really happen, but they're great stories because they have a lot of meaning to them. Did you know that Jesus told once upon a time stories? He didn't say once upon a time, but he would say stuff like the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then he would tell a story. And in Christianese, we call these stories parables. And when I was in Sunday school class, back when I was you guys' age, we were told that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And so this is a story like that. And I'm just going to tell it to you just like it would be in a book, and you can kind of listen along. So once upon a time, there was a young man who was the son of a wealthy man. He was one of the two sons of a wealthy man. And he wanted his inheritance. Now, when somebody dies, what they have is given to their kids. That's called an inheritance. Well, he didn't want to wait for his dad to die. He wanted his money up front. And his dad let it happen. So his dad gave him what would be his share, his half of the inheritance. And this young man took it and went to a faraway land. And he wasted it. He wasted it. And then he had nothing. And a famine hit the land, and there was hunger. And so the young man took the only job he could find, which was feeding pigs. And he was feeding the pigs, and he was so hungry, he actually wanted to eat the pig food. Yuck. So at that point, he came to his senses. And you know what he realized? He realized that the people that worked for his dad got better treatment than he did. So he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to apologize to him and ask him if I can work for him. Well, he walks back to his father's place. And his father is waiting for him. And the father sees him a far way off and runs to him and accepts him back. And even though the son started saying, hey, I want to be your servant, the father would have none of it. The father wanted to receive him back as his dad, as his son. And Jesus told that story to his followers to show us what kind of heart that God has toward us, that he wants all of us back. You know, you heard the story of Beth and her husband, and she has a vision of God kind of lassoing him and bringing him back and everything. And that is God's heart is wanting people to come back to him, no matter what they've done, no matter what place they're in. And I hope every one of you kids would want to go to God as your father and be a child to him. Amen? So your assignment is to make a Father's Day card for your dads, okay? So if you got a piece of paper there, fold it in half, make a nice, happy Father's Day card for your dad. All right, so we live in a society where there's many troubles. And we're going through a lot of troubles in society today. But you know what? Society didn't need the COVID-19 to tell us that we had problems, right? And I remember I was at a, you might have heard of the organization called United Way, and I was at a United Way meeting where they're talking to all these different nonprofit organizations and saying, hey, how come you guys don't work together more? You know, they kind of wanted everybody to work together, but every organization had their own thing. And when we were talking about some of the biggest problems in society, different people had different ideas of what the biggest problems in society were. What I felt was the number one problem is the breakdown of the family. specifically the idea of fatherlessness. Fatherlessness. Now, in the Old Testament times, men would go to war, and some of them wouldn't return back. And what was left, they were called widows and orphans. And even though there was still a mom in the picture, these children were referred to as orphans because there was no dad. There was no dad. And, you know, we live in a society today where they're trying to get us to think radically different about things are. So I want us to just take a very simple approach to this. To have a child, you need a dad, you need a mom, right? You need a contribution from both the dad and the mom for a child to happen, all right? And that's as far as I'm going to get into that subject, okay? Because little children are present. But you adults know what I'm talking about here. Just by nature tells you the importance of fatherhood. You can't have a child without the father, right? That is natural. That is the way things naturally occur. So I'm just talking about natural things. I'm not trying to push my views or whatever. I'm just talking about how naturally things work, okay? And when you look at a baby, you know, we're not animals, are we? We're not animals, we're people, for Pete's sake. And a lot of times people will say, well, animals, you know, the animals, a lot of times the dad's not in the picture or whatever. Well, I'll tell you something, you got these little turtles. The mother kind of lays the eggs in the sand, and then one fine day they kind of work their way out and they go to the ocean. And mom's not involved either. Right? But we're not animals. We're certainly not turtles. I don't know about you, but there ain't no shell on my back. All right. So people, bear with me here. When a child is born, there has to be a mom in the picture to nurture the child. And I believe equally important is a dad to protect and provide for that child. There has to be a dad in the picture. And I think that is the norm. That is the norm. That is the way that we are designed. All right? And we've gotten far and far from that. And I know there are special circumstances and there are special happenings and things happen. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about the wars and, you know, people that didn't come back and everything. But it seems like the society, we're heading in a direction where kind of dads are kind of like, the directional signal on your card. Oh, an accessory. They're an accessory. You don't really need this. It's an accessory, you know. It's like, I like it when people use their directional signals, you know. I like to know when the guy's slowing down in front of me, when he signals he's going to turn left, that I'm not going to pass him on the left. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. Okay. Fatherhood is important. And I helped start an organization to help men take on their role as provider and protector of the family. And part of that was through jobs, but also part of that was through awareness. We got hooked up with different organizations that were expressly devoted to helping dads get in their children's lives. When we look at society without fathers, we got problems. Now, I just pulled this off the internet, so it must be true. But according to the U.S. Department of Justice study entitled, What Can the Federal Government Do to Decrease Crime and Revitalize Communities? Here's some things that they pointed as problems. That children from fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides. Children from fatherless homes are 90% of all runaways and homeless. Children from fatherless homes are 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders. Children from fatherless homes account for 71% of all high school dropouts. Children from fatherless homes are 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions. Children from fatherless homes, 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers are children from fatherless homes. I haven't even gotten into the Bible yet, folks. I'm just saying, that is the situation. Fatherhood is very important. And, you know, I think it's appropriate for us to celebrate Father's Day, but I think it's very appropriate for us also to delve into the whole concept of what fatherhood is all about. And if when we delve into the concept of fatherhood, we need to go no further than God himself. God is a father. And so today I'm going to take that approach. I'm going to look at God as a father. And I am going to use the story that I just told the kids. And, you know, I'm going to do something different. I don't normally do this. I'm going to read out of the message. It's a paraphrase. The reason I do this is this. Sometimes stories, we hear it again and again and again. And kind of like we know how it goes, so we tune out. We just tune out. And I want you to listen to this, because this is a very different way of putting it. I want you to tune in to how this paraphrase reads in the story. Now, I'm actually going to preach out of the ESV, English Standard Version. But I'm just going to read the story here in the message to kind of get us thinking about maybe a little bit more about how things went. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, though, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start, actually, I'm going to start one verse back from verse 11. I'm going to start at verse 10. And this is how it reads, just to kind of get a context. It's talking about, that's the kind of party God's angels throw every time a lost soul turns to God. That's kind of the context here. We're talking about lost souls turning to God. And then he said, meaning Jesus, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. That would have been a paddle if one of my sons had said that to me. Anyway, I'm just saying. I got what's coming to you. But this is a parable, so it goes a little differently. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine throughout that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he could have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day. Here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress them. Okay, he was around pigs. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time here. My son is here. Given up for dead, now alive. Given up for lost, and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this message, I just pray, Lord God, that you quicken to our hearts these things that you want us to know, Lord God. Lord God, I just pray you open up our eyes to understand, our minds to comprehend what you would have us walk away with today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to point out some things to you today that probably you've never saw before in this passage, probably that you never really thought about before. The first thing is, entering into this, we have to understand the Father heart of God toward us. We have to understand the Father heart of God toward us. When John the Apostle wrote his gospel, and we're going to be, if you're here Tuesday night, you're going to be seeing a little bit of what he unpacks, what the actor unpacks. But in John 1, chapter 12, this is what the Apostle John was relaying to us through the influence of the Holy Spirit. But to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, to all, meaning people like us, who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God's heart is to be a father to everyone in his creation. But some people won't have it. Some people won't have it. But he does extend that offer to all of us. He extends that offer to all of us. And Jesus modeled that for us when he was on the earth, that concept of God as a father. I don't know about the Jews of that time, what their concept of God was. I know there's lots of world religions out there that have concepts of God's being this far, far away being, or this being that you've got to constantly appease, or this nebulous entity that you when you die, you just kind of become a part of, or whatever. But Jesus depicts for us a very personal God, a God who wants to be our Father. And this is how Jesus told us about that. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Right out the gate, when the apostles came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, he says, when you pray, pray like this, Father. We go to God as Father. We don't go to him as, you know, hey, you're this great being in the heavens or whatever. We go to him as Father. That is significant. And our Father loves us. In 1 John, again, we're talking about the Apostle John. 1 John 3, verse 1 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You know what? Not everybody can be called a child of God. Only those who have come to him through Jesus Christ. You know, we can look at the humanity of the world and say, well, there is a concept of brotherhood among people because we all come from Adam. So that's true. But really, when it comes to brass tacks, the only ones who are really children of God are the ones that have come to him through Jesus Christ. And he loves his entire creation. He wants everybody to come to him, but not everybody will. And that's the sad part of the story. Not everybody will. But out of love for us, God calls us his children. Now, what is the relationship of a father to his children? Let's put some of these up on the overhead here. Okay, a father loves his children. He loves his children. The love that happens no matter what, you know? Unconditional love. He loves us no matter what. You know, your kids may not be the brightest or the best or the most beautiful, but they're your kids, right? They're your kids, and you love them no matter what. And for a father, there's this idea of protection. There's an idea of protection. I remember one time I had my first job, and I got laid off, and my heart went out. I got to tell Dad, and Dad will straighten these guys out. I'm a grown man, but my heart was, I'm going to call my daddy, and he's going to go and straighten these guys out. Why? Because I had embedded in me the concept that my father protects me. What else? My Father guides me. Our Heavenly Father wants to guide us. That's why He gave us His Word. He gave us His Word to show us the way as guidance for our lives. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to add to that. He guides us. Father also disciplines us. I referred to the paddle before. All right? There is discipline. A father disciplines his children. And he does that many different ways. But a father disciplines his children. Have you ever heard the mom say, wait till your father comes home? We didn't want it. We wanted it from mom. We didn't want to wait for dad. Give it to me now, mom. I want to wait till dad comes home. Okay? And it's a father's role to instruct his children. And you know something, dads? You don't know when that's going to happen. You don't know when that's going to happen. Because it happens, you know, sometimes with the kids, it happens kind of like when you least expect it. I remember one time I was driving out to Massillon with one of my sons, and he put his earbuds in. And I'm like, oh boy, there we go. He's tuning out, you know, so, you know, just drive and everything. But then on the way home, boom. All these questions, boom, this, question about that, question about that. It's like, oh, we're having a father-son time. And I didn't even set my clock. I didn't even study for it, nothing, you know. It's like you don't know when those times are going to happen, but they do happen. They do happen. A father has to be prepared to instruct his children. And the questions will come, questions about God, the nature of God. The questions will come, questions about man and the nature of man. The questions will come about how life works. Or sometimes simple questions like, what kind of tree is that? You know, I don't know, son. Let's look it up on the internet. You know, whatever. Those things happen. So those are some principles of what fathers do. And we see that in our Heavenly Father. We see that in our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's what he wants. He wants to be a father to us. And so, as children, what do children do? Well, let's put this up on the overhead here. First of all, children delight in their fathers. They delight in their fathers. You know, it's just a natural thing to see that the kids delight in their fathers. And you know, you get these kindergartners that get together and everybody's dad can beat up everybody else's dad and whatever, you know. And the dad may be the smallest person on earth, but that's okay. In the child's eyes, they delight in their fathers. And I want to say this as kind of a footnote. And I could dig the scripture out about this, but it's very important for women to understand that no matter what kind of situation the father of your children is in, never, ever say something bad about a child's father in front of them. That is such a hurtful thing. And you don't really understand what kind of damage you're doing. And I think in society, you know, you hear about these moms that they tell their kid, you're going to be just like your worthless father, da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, no, don't even go there. I don't care if the father of your child is in prison. You know, you just say something like he's working out his issues or whatever. You don't say something bad about a child's father. Very important because the nature of a child is to delight in his father. Children depend on their fathers. They depend on their fathers to be there for them. They depend on their fathers to provide for them. There's an intimate relationship with the father. I hug my kids. I still hug them, and they're adults. And everything. So there's an intimate situation. There's a relatability. Children tend to relate. As a matter of fact, you see it sometimes in a kid, even how he walks like his dad. You know, he talks like his dad. I remember Jake was telling me that one of his coworkers was from the South, and he went over to his house, and even though he lives in Ohio, his kids even talk Southern. You know, they have the Southern accent or whatever. And then children are to obey their fathers. And there is that normal part of that relationship that we have with our God as Father. We need to obey Him. All right? He didn't put these words in as, hey, you know what? if you think of it, this might be a good idea. If you come up with something better, do it instead. It doesn't work that way. He's given us guidance from his word in terms of how to live our lives. And he wants us to obey that. And if we don't, it's to our own detriment. It's to our own detriment. It's like the guy that hits himself on the head with a hammer, you know. Why do you do that? Well, it feels so good when I stop. Well, stop. Start feeling good and don't do it again because you're doing detriment to your skull. All right. All right, the second thing I want to bring out in this passage is this concept of inheritance. And you know something? It doesn't... I think at first reading of this passage, we don't really realize what's going on here. But the dad is wealthy. The dad is wealthy because he's got servants. He's evidently got a farm. He's got land. And so much so that his son knows there's going to be money left over when his dad dies. And I need to unpack this because you need to recognize that I don't care what kind of earthly father you have, if he's a rich man or a pauper, you have a heavenly father who is wealthy. You have a heavenly father who is wealthy. And, you know, it says, it's kind of interesting in verse 12 of Luke 15, it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. You know, just from the parable standpoint, can you imagine a guy with a, say he had a 120-acre farm, and his son says, hey, I want what's coming up to me. Guess what the father had to do? He sold 60 acres. And now he's got 60 acres left that he's farming that the second son or the elder son is going to get. But the younger son took the money from the 60 acres and whatever else, gold, silver, or whatever that the father had split in two, took it and wasted it. So keep in mind, keep that in mind when you read the story. It's kind of a hidden thing, but when that son is coming back, he's coming back to half the farm. And his son, the dad still receives him back. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But I want you to understand this idea of the inheritance. It says in Romans 8, 14 through 15, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment. It's an Aramaic term. It means daddy. All right? You know, you may refer to somebody's father, but only that person calls him daddy. Or maybe your term of endearment for your dad was pa or papa or something like that. But it was the idea of it is in a term of endearment. So the kid will say to his dad, daddy, and it's term of endearment expressing that he loves his dad, that he has confidence in him, that there's a measure of trust. And people, we need to have that same measure of trust with our Heavenly Father because our Heavenly Father is rich. Our Heavenly Father is rich. We need to have a measure of trust in him. And going on in Romans 8, 16 through 17, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. What is an heir? You ever wonder what an heir is? Now, I know a lot of times we have the concept of an heir of just, you know, some, you know, you read these stories, these British novels or whatever, of these people that, you know, didn't know they had a great uncle that died and they got this inheritance. It don't work like that in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, there's this aspect of, yeah, we're getting something we don't deserve, but also there's an idea that we're in a family. We're in a family, and we're part of that family to the end, all right? So it's not like something we're going to inherit anyway. We're only going to inherit if we are in that family. And you know something, folks? We need to walk in the mentality of heirs. All right? I'm not saying on an earthly wealth standpoint, but that idea of confidence. You know, I was raised in a family where generations had farms in the old country. And whenever the patriarch died, there was money that was transferred. There was property that was transferred. There was always this idea of an inheritance. And it does something to your mentality. It does something to your mentality where you're like, oh, I don't care what's going to happen today because I know what I got coming to me tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about? There is a confidence in God. And I see a shaking that's taking place in the church right now because we're worried. We're worried about what's going on around us. And I think we need to have a confidence in God. Amen. We need to be connected with God more than ever. And I tell you, you know, if you're anxious, it says in the Word of God, be anxious for nothing. So if you're anxious, you need to take that anxious anxiety energy, turn it into prayer. Turn it into study of the Word of God. And you need to be convinced that your Heavenly Father is going to care for you. Because it's all going to turn out good in the end, isn't it? I don't care what the enemy can throw at us here on earth. We have a Heavenly Father who's wealthy, and He's going to take care of us. The third thing I want to bring up is God's heart toward the prodigal. God's heart toward the prodigal. This is known as the prodigal story. And it's important to note God's heart toward the prodigal. The son dealt with the father unreasonably. And I want to talk to anybody here that has dealt with God unreasonably. Or maybe those of you watching through the internet. If you've dealt with God unreasonably, because let's face it, when we were outside of Jesus Christ, we all had our things, right? Maybe we were living a life in the world. Maybe we thought God is out there. But maybe there was an act of hostility that we had toward our Heavenly Father. You know, I've heard people say, well, God never did nothing for me. Did you just inhale air? Come on. You know, you got your cells in your body, atoms are being held together. Come on, how can you even say that? It's kind of a ridiculous statement, but people have those kind of concepts. God never did anything for me. Or, well, you'll never believe what God did to me. You know, I had this incredible loss in my family or something. People will bring up stuff like that. And the fact of the matter is, we have a loving Father, and He wants us back. He wants us back. So whatever has happened, and whatever you think, well, God will never take me back, He will. He will take you back. It says in Luke 15, verse 20, and He arose and came to His Father. And listen to these words. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son hasn't even said anything yet. You getting a picture of this? The son hasn't said anything. But just the fact that the son was on his way back was enough for the father. He knows repentance when he sees it. And that son is repenting and coming back. And it doesn't matter what the son says, but the idea of the son is coming back to the father, and the father ran. He didn't wait for the son to come and lick his shoes and beg and whatever. The father runs to the son. That is Jesus as we're describing for us there, the heart of God the Father toward us. So for anybody out there, out here or out there in internet land or whatever, if you have an inkling that God will never take you back, you're wrong. You're wrong because God wants you back. God wants you back. Listen to this and what the father says in Luke 15:22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. All right? He's not giving him a cast-off shirt. All right? He's not saying, can I make you a bologna sandwich? You look kind of hungry. All right? No, we're talking fat and calf here. Okay? Put a ring on his hand. All right? It's not a matter of what we deserve. It matters what God feels toward us. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Luke 15, verse 24 sums it up. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I remember hearing a story of this lady that she had graduated from high school, went out and received Jesus Christ. And she was back home one time, and I don't know if it was a high school reunion or something, but she went back and she's seeing all her classmates. And she said it was as if she was looking at zombies. These were dead people walking. They weren't alive. And she had found out what true life was in Jesus Christ. And all these other people were just kind of existing. All right, the fourth and last thing I want to bring up is this concept of adoption. I referred to several scriptures there earlier which talk about adoption. Galatians 4, verse 5 says this, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's talk about what that really is talking about there. Because some people feel unconnected to God because of, you know, whatever. They were never a part of the church. They weren't raised in the church or whatever. And let me tell you this. God is in the adoption business. He doesn't care what your ethnic background is. He doesn't care whether you have a lineage in Christ or not. You know, I have a lineage in Christ because, you know, my family tree is traced back to the 1400s. And it was done through church records. That's how they did it. That's how they trace. You know, you think my last name is spelled funny now. You should see back then. But anyway, you find out how many different relatives you have that pop up again and again and again. And you're like, maybe my family was from West Virginia or something. But anyway, small towns, what can I say? But God's in the adoption business. And I think so should we. And I'm not talking, you know, you could say, you know, the physical adoption, like some of you have adopted children, you loved kids and you wanted more, so you adopted some. That's a good thing. But I'm talking beyond that. I'm talking about adoption of kids that maybe aren't kids. Maybe they're adults. You know, a good friend of mine back at Alliance Christian Center, Bill Connors, he runs a rooming house. And he has a bunch of guys that are retired living in that rooming house. And I'll tell you something. He's a father to those guys. And they're about his age. But he's like a father to those guys. He takes them to the doctor. He gets, you know, when they get the mail, he gives them his mail and everything. He checks up on them. He's had some that have passed away on him. And he's taken care of making arrangements, helping the family make arrangements and stuff. I mean, wonderful heart that he has to these people that aren't his kin. And when we started, years ago, when we started Men's Challenge, the idea we had was to provide surrogate dads to some of these young men. And, you know, when we started the organization, our concept was these young men, that they'd be 20-year-olds. And it turned out that the average age is more like 40. But these guys needed fathers. Some of them had been incarcerated. And, you know, there's something interesting about the whole thing about incarceration, because sometimes I think when somebody's incarcerated, almost like time stops for them. And they pick up again whenever they're released. So you got a guy who maybe had been incarcerated for 20 years, and they're released, and they're still, you know, they may have gotten incarcerated when they're 20. They release, they may look like they're a 40-year-old, but they're still 20. They're still 20 in terms of their life experiences. How things work, their understanding of, you know, a boss and how do you work for a boss and stuff like that. Their concepts, you know, are from back when they left off. And some of these people, even though they're 40, they need a dad in their life to help them along. And so when we started the organization, we thought a real needed component was the mentoring component. So we did that. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie. I think it's called Gran Torino, Clint Eastwood. Any Clint Eastwood fans? All right, I'm not endorsing the movie. You know, it's probably not one for the family. But anyway, there's a concept in there that I loved. And that was, here's this young boy who's ethnically very different than Clint's character. And you know Clint, he only plays one character, right? The tough guy, right? Tough guys. It's like, you know, he doesn't use chewing tobacco. He uses nails, you know, and everything. And this kid makes the mistake of trying to steal his car, the Gran Torino. Oh, man. Well, he wants nothing to do with this kid, but their culture, they say this kid has to make it up. So they want the kid to serve this guy, and he wants nothing to do with it. But he notices his neighbor's properties need a little bit of help. So he actually uses this kid to start bettering the neighborhood, and it has a great effect. But the bigger effect is what it has on the young man. And that's really what the story is about. Its story is about how this one guy from a different culture who didn't want to be a dad to this kid was a dad to the kid. That's the bigger part of the story, in spite of what all Hollywood did with it. But I mean, that's the concept I'm talking about, being a father to the fatherless. And sometimes it's a neighborhood. It's a neighborhood. And you're the dad of the neighborhood, and all these kids run around your neighborhood, and you express an interest in the kids. Maybe you're a Boy Scout, Scoutmaster, or something like that, and you take an interest in some of the boys. Some of them may not have dads, or maybe don't have dads that care. Maybe you're in a situation where you married a family, and so now you have children that aren't biological. Okay, biological is overrated. Let's face it. They're your kids, right? You're a family now. They're your kids. You know, I'm not dismissing the idea of biological children, but I'm saying that's not that be a barrier to be a parent to kids that need it. You know what I'm saying? The heart behind this is to reach out, and you can do it in many different ways. Maybe it's a coworker, a young coworker that you can mentor or something like that. But show them the way. Model. You know, so many men need to see Christianity modeled by Christian men, because they've never seen it before. Model what a Christian man is like. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. I think I'm done. Okay, so God is the perfect Father. He shows us how to do it. We've got His Word. We've got insights that the Holy Spirit quickens to us and how to walk it out. We need to walk it out. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your love. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this parable that You saw fit to save for us in Your Word that we can learn from, Lord. Help us to be as fathers, like that dad in that story, Father God. And I just pray that You help us as Your children to view You as that dad. Lord God, I just pray for those who are in this room or in internet land that are maybe hurting because they've had a father that maybe wasn't a father. Maybe their father was totally non-existent, Lord God. You are the Father to the fatherless, Lord God. And I just pray that those people would receive You as their Father. Father God, we just pray that You bless the remainder of this day to us. Help us to endeavor to serve You and to be led by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you all next time.